You notice I'm back with a wireless, and so we're gonna give it a try this week. Maybe something's different with the new carpet and chairs that makes the wireless work. No, we did more than that, believe me. We're bold, but not quite that bold. And I'm gonna have my phone up here as well too. I was uploading this sermon last week, and I realized I had preached for an hour. And that's a little bit longer than I intended on preaching. But you know, I told you guys a few stories last week. And that's the thing about stories, is you don't really know how long they're going to take, right? And usually, if I'm just speaking from my notes, by the amount of notes I have on a page, I pretty much know how long my sermon is going to be. But once you add in stories, it could be anything, right? And I do have another story, actually a couple of stories that I want to share with you guys today. And so I'm going to try and watch the clock a little bit. And watch the clock a little bit and make sure I leave time for those stories. Yeah, my dad's saying I used to give him trouble. And I've often told my dad, you know, after 40 minutes, no one's listening. Like, they just want to go have lunch or have a coffee. And so I need to take my own advice. And we'll try and end up somewhere around there. Last week, we talked about what it means to be supernatural. And supernatural just means above, operating above natural laws and operating above the ordinary. And so it's any event or activity in our lives that just doesn't follow the laws of nature or science. It can't be explained by nature, can't be explained by science. It's just something that's over and above. It's just an act of God. It's something that's supernatural, right? That's exactly how Jesus lived his life, right? We know that when we read the Gospels, that he was fully human. And he lived a supernatural life here on the earth, right? So he had lots of miracles. There was many healings that followed his ministry. And in fact, he taught others around him to live a supernatural life as well, right? To walk in the supernatural. And so throughout his entire ministry here on earth, Jesus was operating in the supernatural. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. You know, Christ is the head of the church. He's the supernatural head of the church. And if the church is his body, then we can understand and we can believe that God's called us to live supernatural lives as well, right? It's not that just Jesus is supernatural and we're normal, but if we're part of the church and he's the head of the church and the church is his body and the church is made full and complete in Jesus, then we're called to live supernatural lives as well. I was thinking about the first part of that verse, says God has put all things under the authority of Christ. I'm hoping to get out in the lake a little later on today. And often when I'm fishing with Bill especially, you know, we declare scripture verses to those fish. Because I just don't want a regular fish when I'm fishing. I want a supernatural fish. I want something that's going to like cause my boat to like take on some water when I'm pulling it in, right? And so that verse right there says God has put all things under the authority of Christ. And of course, if you're a fisherman, you probably know this scripture as well, and it's in Genesis, and it says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea. So that's what you want to do, right? When you're fishing, you want to reign over the fish of the sea, and you want to have supernatural results, right? And so I'll let you know how it goes in a couple weeks. If you see a picture up in Candace's Facebook, you know I had supernatural results when we were fishing. But it's vital to understand that it's not just Jesus who was called to live a supernatural life. As the church, as his body, we were called to live supernatural lives also. And that's above natural laws, and it's beyond the ordinary. You know, some Christians have never experienced the supernatural. And because they've never experienced it, or have never seen it, they've never viewed it, they have trouble believing that it's for them. They have trouble believing that it's supposed to be part of the Christian walk. But Jesus made every effort to live a supernatural life while he was here. And so that's our mandate. That's our call as well. Make every effort to tap into the supernatural power that God has for us. I want to start by telling you the story of a church planter. This guy was named Pete, and he was part of a large team of people that were doing a church plant out east. And there was about a dozen people in the core group, and then about roughly 100 more people that were joined with them in this church plant. What they were doing is they've been meeting for quite some time, about 7 weeks, and just coming together and spending every day just as a team praying and seeking the Lord about this church plan and what they were supposed to do. And one morning they were meeting and they were gathered together just in the place where they normally met. It was one of the meeting houses that they had. And suddenly there was just a large noise. It was just like the sound of a tornado just filled the neighborhood, filled that entire room. And then what happened next was really strange. They were still kind of praying, but they were a little bit scared by this noise. There was no wind, yet it was the sound of a mighty wind in this room. And then there was flames of fire that came and sat on everyone's head that was in the room with this group of church planters, Pete and his friends. And then they all started talking in strange languages. And they didn't really know what each other was saying. It was kind of an odd thing they had never experienced before. So there's still this mighty sound of wind. In fact, it was so loud that in that part of the city, people came running from all over to see, what is that noise? What is that terrible racket? It sounds like a wind, but there's no wind. And of course, Pete and his friends were all talking in these strange languages that they had taught before. I'm not sure how long they had the flames of fire over their head, but they came out because the people wanted to talk to them, and people were saying, what's going on here? What's happening here? And what had happened is they had become filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that was something that Pete and his friends had experienced as they were seeking God about this church plant. And everyone was absolutely amazed at what was going on. Some people were saying, this is an amazing thing that God has done. There was others that were kind of listening to all the languages. And they said, I think I recognize that language. And there was probably about 10 or 15 at least different languages that this group of 100 people were talking in. And a lot of people in the crowd recognized, hey, that's my language. And I'm from a place far away. And you should know how to speak my language. But do you know what you're saying? You're telling me about all the good things that God's done. You're telling me about some amazing things that God's done in your life. But you're telling it to me in my language. Where did you learn to speak my language? And then there was other languages that weren't understood. I know other languages that people weren't sure what was being said. Then there was people that were a little bit skeptical in the crowd as well, this crowd of people that had gathered. It was hundreds and even thousands of people had come because of this spectacle, because of this sound of wind. And some people made fun, right? Some people thought, man, are these people drunk? Have they been drinking? This is a weird thing. This doesn't normally happen. And so they started maybe calling them names, calling Pete and his friends names, saying, you bunch of booze hounds, what are you doing drinking this early in the morning, and making fun of them. And so Pete didn't like that very much. He's like, I gotta stand up and say something. Like, these people are making fun of me, my friends. We know God's done something in our lives, but I gotta say something about it, right? And so he found some boxes and he stood up and he started to speak. And Pete had never really preached before. This was kind of like a first time for him, but for some reason he felt bold. He had never done this before, but he just felt he was supposed to do this. And so he got up on some boxes, and he started talking to the people. And the first thing he said is, guys, listen, we're not drunk. Trust me, it's too early in the morning for that. He says, but here's what's happened. God has came and visited us and given us his Holy Spirit, and he's done some amazing things in our lives. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's prophets that told us this would happen. The prophet Joel told us it would happen. And the prophet Isaiah told us this would happen. And he started giving scripture after scripture that were examples and prophecies that were predicting this is the very thing that would happen. And he says, what those prophets were talking about has happened today right in front of us. And you know what? He wasn't expecting to preach, but the Lord kept on giving him scripture after scripture and examples and illustrations. And he preached for well over an hour. And at the end of the whole thing, he decided, you know what, I should ask these people if any of them want to follow Jesus, if any of them want to receive that baptism. And 3,000 people responded. 3,000 hands went up. It was an amazing, amazing day. Here's the thing. Pete and that team of church planters had all kinds of plans. They had, well, we're going to put on a meal. We're going to have a big barbecue. We're going to invite the neighborhood over. We're going to go door to door and hang some little cards that say, we're planning a new church in your area. And those plans went totally out the window because the very first time that Pete spoke, 3,000 people got saved. And suddenly they had a whole lot of other things to be concerned with than barbecues and door knockers, because this church that they had been planning to plant suddenly had 3,120 members. And it was growing day by day. Now, of course, you guys know I'm talking about the story of the early church in the book of Acts, right? And the story about Peter and the apostles when they were gathered together. That story you know, sometimes we can read it in the book of Acts, and we just kind of gloss over the details. We think, well, that's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. It's incredible. That's an incredible story that just a group of normal people, some fishermen, some tax collectors, some of their friends, friends and relatives, I'm sure, were getting together, just seeking the Lord. And the first time Peter preaches, before they can even launch their church, suddenly, boom, they have 3,000 people added to their church. I'm sure they were thinking, well, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen the next time Peter preaches? And I'm sure Peter was thinking the same thing as well, as what's going to happen the next time I preach? It was just amazing how that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that moment when they were filled with God's power in that room when they were praying, gave them such favor, gave them such boldness, gave them such awareness of God's presence, that they suddenly had results in ways that they never had had results before. And it wasn't just people coming to the Lord. It was marriages being restored. It was physical healings. It was emotional healing. It was all kinds of sickness and disease, financial breakthroughs, all kinds of awesome things were happening. I'm sure that they were, as they were planning their church plan, I'm sure they were thinking, where's the money going to come from, right? A lot of, if you've ever been involved in church plan, I've been involved in a church plan, and that's one of the focuses, is that you're believing God for money. Because when you start out from ground zero, you typically, you know, you haven't been around with a lot of people like this church who've been hearing the Lord's voice for a long time and are walking and blessing like we have. The carpet and the chairs, this beautiful building God's given us. When you're a church planner, you might have a room, or you might not even have a room. You might just have a group of people and a place to sit down in the grass and talk and a few Bibles or whatever, right? So I'm sure they were believing for God to do all kinds of things. But now all these souls have come in and all this money is coming in, and they don't even know what to do with it all. They don't even know what to do with these people. It's just an exciting time. It's messy. It's wild and crazy. But yet God is clearly in it, and God is clearly doing something special in the book of Acts. You know, we can read stories like that. And I enjoyed this week, as I was preparing my sermon, just reading that story again and just trying to like see a little bit what it might have been like just as a bystander, a person just kind of observing that process and how incredible it might have been. And often the thoughts, at least the thoughts that come to me, is, man, it'd be awesome to be part of an experience like that. Or how come we can't just have meetings like that and see 3,000 people saved in one day, or tongues of fire, or mighty winds that don't blow the place down, but yet all of Swan River comes rushing here because, what's the problem? What's that noise? You know, we can have thoughts like that. The thing we need to know, and the reason why I started by calling our the hero of our story Pete, is because Peter was just a normal guy. We call him Peter, but he was just Pete. He was just a fisherman. He wasn't really anyone special. He was just someone who had decided for the last three years of his life to follow Jesus, to be obedient to Jesus. Whatever Jesus told him to do, he did it. He was obedient. And he just had faith because he had been around Jesus and he had seen the supernatural evident in Jesus' life. Pete and his group of friends, they believed that God was going to do something special for them as well. They really did. They had an expectancy that we're not sure what's going to happen, but something really cool, something really neat is going to happen here. The Lord's promised that he's going to do it. We can look back at scriptures that talk about this day, and those scriptures promise and foretell that something's going to happen. And so they had just a great sense of expectancy. Their faith really was probably at an all-time high that God was going to do something. The thing that we need to know is if we've made a decision for Christ, if we've been filled with God's Holy Spirit, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we operate in the same power that Pete and his friends do, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that gave Peter the boldness to stand up in that day he'd probably never preached before in his life and declare the Word of God, pulling scriptures, examples, illustrations, so effective in speaking that 3,000 people came to Christ in that one day. We operate in that same power. That same power is in our lives. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light." What light is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about the light of God's glory. Aaliyah led us, I really appreciated Aaliyah's songs this morning, because Aaliyah led us in several songs that talked about the glory of the Lord filling the earth, the light of God's presence, the light of God's glory filling the earth. That's God's desire for our earth. God's desire is that we don't live in a dark earth, but as children of the light, that we walk around, and what do? We spread around God's glory. We spread around His power and His presence. Every place we go shouldn't be the same when we leave it, because we've brought something different. We've brought something of God's power, His presence, into that situation, into that place, into that family, into that school, into that workplace, whatever it is, and it's not changed. We've brought God's light into that room, into that place. Romans 6:4 says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." So we've been born again and baptized by the same glorious power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That same power gives us the ability then to live new lives. That's what that scripture tells us in Romans. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the power that gives us the ability to live a new life, to live a supernatural life. It's not something that you and I can fabricate on our own. I want to be clear on that, right? When we're talking about the supernatural and desiring to move in a way that's beyond normal, to move in a way that's simply beyond what should be humanly be possible, that's not an effort that's exerted in our path beyond an effort to pursue God's presence and a hunger for His glory in our lives and a decision to build our faith. That's the effort that's required, but the Lord is the one that does the work. He's the one that does the amazing things in our lives. So God has given us the same power that He used to raise Jesus from the dead, and we're filled with the same power that Peter and the apostles and the other disciples, their friends and their family, that same power that they operated, we have that as well. Amen? You know, I believe that God wants us, He truly wants us to live in such a way that supernatural things are happening in our lives all the time. And, you know, to live in such a way where we experience God's power that it doesn't even astonish. It doesn't even surprise us anymore, because that's where our faith is at. That's where our expectation is at. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." So God has amazing things planned for you and I. God's got things that you and I can't even imagine about our lives that He's prepared, that He wants us to walk in. He wants the supernatural to become our normal. The thing we have to understand about the supernatural, too, is sometimes we can look at Scripture and we can look at some of the more amazing examples. And of course, we all like good stories. And so oftentimes when we're even studying God's Word, we'll look at the most incredible miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, or Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, or some of the more incredible miracles. But the supernatural can often be just little things, amazing things in our lives. You know, for example, yesterday I was doing some work on my truck, and I have kind of three different products that I was looking to install in my truck, and I had instruction books, and I had packing slips, and I had boxes, and I had things, kind of tools, spread all over my garage, and I made a note to myself, Cam, be careful where you put, like this, there's a little bag of screws that was really, you know, some fasteners and some screws. Cam, be careful where you put this, because you don't want to lose it, right? I knew I needed it right away. Well, sure enough, I got doing something else, and it came that I needed one of those bolts that was in that package, and I could not find that thing. And my garage, at least my area of the garage, I share a garage with a couple other people, my area of the garage is fairly tidy, fairly clean, but there's a lot, you know, like I said, I have some stuff spread around. And I must have spent about a half an hour or 40 minutes just within like a 10-foot radius of that spot where I was working, and I couldn't find this package of bolts. And I'm like, you know, I don't have all day to work on this truck. And so I said, forget this. Sat down in a chair, started to pray. And I just got my, you know, and I sat there for a few minutes till I got my faith level up. I said, Lord, I need You to help me find this bolt, because I'm not going to look in the natural for hours upon end for this. I only have a certain amount of time, and I need You to lead me by Your Holy Spirit and show me where those things were at. And I said, just guide me to where they go. And I just kind of walked around a little bit, and I prayed in tongues for a little bit. And shortly after that, I walked over to my desk, and there was like a piece of trim that I was putting in my truck, and I was sure I had lifted it up before, and I I thought I had, but I picked it up and boom, there it was. My bullets were right there. That was supernatural. For me, that was supernatural. You know, I could have spent a lot of time, and I did. I spent 40 minutes digging in that garage looking for those bullets. But it wasn't until I just got some peace, sat down, asked the Lord in the name of Jesus, please show me where those things are. Prayed in the Spirit to get my faith up, and boom, there they were, right there. To me, that's a supernatural, you know, and that could be, that's a small thing, but we can experience that in our lives every day. It doesn't just have to be limbs growing and people raised from the dead, but there's an amazing thing that the Lord wants to do in your and my lives every single day to help us know His love, His presence, and His glory. And you know what? That can be a testimony of God's goodness, like I was able to share with you guys today. Danny's stealing the show here. Good job, Danny. Well, that's JJ. We're blessed to have young babies at our church. JJ is what, 3 months old? He's a keeper. I want to give you guys quickly, let's see, I'm going to preach you for 20 minutes. I got another 10 or 15 minutes. I want to give you a few keys to making the supernatural your natural. A few keys to making the supernatural just part of your normal life, just part of your normal everyday, that you can experience it day in and day out. I really believe that's God's plan. The first thing you have to do is know your power source. Daniel 11:32 says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." An exploit is just a bold, daring feat. And of course, the Bible is full of exploits. It's full of men and women who are surrendered to God, just carrying out exploits, doing amazing things. You know, when I think of exploits and bold, daring feats, I don't know why, but the thing that came to my mind right away was James Bond, right? If you ever watch, I don't know how many of you guys are James Bond fans. I'm not even sure if they're still making those movies or not. But it's just like from one end to the other, the whole thing is just one exploit after another. And you'd barely get done watching a car chase and you're watching him like rappel off a building or like blow something up or whatever. But it's just like one action sequence after the other. But God, you know, I'm not saying that God wants us to be James Bond and a super spy, but He wants our lives could be supernatural. They could be one thing after the other happening in our lives that causes us to know that God's alive, He's at work, He loves me, and He's given me a power that's enabling me to do greater things than I ever imagined. So if you have a desire to do big things, impossible things for God, those are called exploits. But you have to understand what that requires. And to start with, you need to know God. That doesn't mean just knowing about Him, but that means knowing Him. It means thinking of Him when you wake up in the morning. That you wake up in the morning and He's just on your mind. And when you know the last thing on your mind before you go to bed is you're just thanking the Lord about your day. You're thanking for the ways that He's been real to you in that day. And He's on your mind when your bed hits that pillow at the end of the day. You know, when you're thinking about Him during the day, as you're driving, as you're doing your work, as you're mowing the lawn, as you're doing filling out papers or working on your computer or whatever it is that you do during the day, you're thinking about God. He's on your mind. And you're listening to His Holy Spirit. You're listening to what Holy Spirit is saying to you, the things that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And you're also letting God speak to you through His Word, right? That means you're in the Bible. You're letting God's Word speak to you. When you do that, you're going to begin to know God's power. God is going to start to reveal Himself and ask you to do specific things. He's going to give you divine encounters, divine opportunities. What is a divine opportunity? That's something that God sets up. Have you guys ever had that? There's something that happens in your life, and you're like, I did nothing to make that situation happen. I did nothing to run into that person, but it was a divine encounter. It was a God thing because clearly, you know, they were going in a rough spot and we were able to stop by the apples in the grocery store and I was able to pray with them and they were encouraged. That's a divine encounter. That's operating in the supernatural. Just a still small voice. You know, maybe you normally shop in the grocery store from right to left and you like to get vegetables last because you don't like to set your milk on top of the apples. But this time, for whatever reason, you felt to go to the apples first. That's listening to the Holy Spirit. And you could meet someone there and pray for them. That is living in the supernatural, just something as simple as that. You know, the Apostle Paul said that having a living connection with Jesus, having an intimate relationship with Jesus, was worth more than everything else he had ever considered valuable in his life. Philippians 3:10 says, this is in the Amplified, "And this, so that I may know Him experientially, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with Him, understanding the remarkable wonders of His person more completely, and in that same way experience the power of His resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers. Paul wanted to understand the remarkable wonders of God more completely. Basically, just more revelation about Jesus, getting to know Jesus, getting to know him, how he thinks, how he would want us to act in a certain situation, or the kinds of things that Jesus would want us to do in a certain situation, because we know him so well that we know what he would do in that situation. Sometimes living by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and having a divine encounter isn't having seeing writing in the wall, go do this, or hearing even a strong sense in your mind that you should do this. But sometimes it's just having such an intimate knowledge of Jesus, having such a deep revelation and knowledge of who he is, the things that he likes, the way he likes to carry himself, the way he likes to handle himself and be represented in certain situations, that you can just go represent Jesus and be like him in a situation because you know him. That's a powerful thing. Number two, be filled with the Spirit of greater works. In that scripture that I just read, you can hear how Paul has a desire to experience the power of his resurrection, to experience that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And if we read Paul's life, we know he did that in his life. There was many amazing, remarkable things that happened in Paul's life that proved that he was a man who walked in the supernatural. Jesus actually told his disciples that he wanted them to receive that power, that he wanted them to walk in that power. And he had given Pete and his friends instructions to wait in Jerusalem until he sent the Holy Spirit for that purpose. He says, wait here. And they had been waiting for about 50 days. That's why we call it Pentecost. The word pente means 50, essentially. So Pentecost, 50 days, roughly 50 days or 7 weeks after Jesus had gone to be with the Father. They had been waiting that whole time for the Holy Spirit to come. In Luke 24:49, this is Jesus talking. He says, now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Just before he went to the cross, of course, he was spending a lot of time with his disciples talking to them. In John 14:12, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. What are greater works? They're exploits. It's moving in the supernatural. It's accomplishing things through the power of God in our lives that we couldn't do by ourselves, that we wouldn't know how to do in our lives by ourselves, where we wouldn't know to drive that certain place, or we wouldn't know to buy that gift for that person. And we could never have imagined the open door that it opened for us to share the gospel. Those are greater works. Those are exploits. But I believe that God has even just things that are, Jesus raised people from the dead. Limbs grew back. There was miracles that happened just in front of people's lives. Those are also things that God desires for us, right? And we, of course, know, if you're tied in, if you have connections with what God is doing in other parts of the world and in Canada as well, there are divine miracles and supernatural activities that are taking place all over this world right now. Today, in Asia, in Europe, in South America, in Canada, in the United States, in all parts of the world, in Africa, God is doing amazing things. But I believe it's not just for Africa, it's not just for Europe, it's not just for South America, it's not just for Redding, California, or Florida, or wherever there's a revival going on. I believe it's for Swan River, Manitoba. It's for right here, right now, that God wants us to be able to tap into some of these things, to understand how to access that power so that we're light, so that we're children of light. And every place we go, we're just exposing the darkness of the world and we're bringing the light of Jesus because we're operating in that same power. Number three, believe with God that all things are possible. This is something that Jesus and the apostles talked about again and again in Scripture. God has a purpose for your life that's exciting and it's beyond anything that you can imagine, but we have to believe it, right? We have to get an understanding in our lives, a revelation. It's not just enough to read it and think, well, I guess that could happen, but we have to get to the point where it's so strong that we just have an incredible expectation. This is going to happen in my life. The way I'm praying, the things I'm believing for, it's going to happen. God never intended for you to do those things on your own. He never intended for you to live life totally under your own power. It's the Christian walk. It's the Christian way that you live life in supernatural power. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now all glory to God, who's able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." So, you know, the things that God wants to do in our lives, they're going to be more than we can think about. In many cases, it might be even more than we can imagine or more than would have occurred to us to ask for. But if we're surrendered to him, if we have an expectation that, Lord, your word says that you can do the impossible, that you're the God of the impossible, then we have an expectation that we're going to be surprised by those things, that those things are going to start happening more and more in our lives as we press into God. As I mentioned, there's many times in Scripture where that phrase occurs. We're not going to put them up on the screen, I don't think, but Luke 1:37, "For with God, nothing is impossible." Luke 18:27, "The things which are impossible with man are possible with God." Matthew 19:26, "With God, all things are possible." And then in Mark 9:23, "All things are possible to him that believes." It's the same thing over and over. It's just saying, with man, this isn't possible. You're not going to do it on your own strength. But with God and the power of his resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do this. With God, it's possible. It can happen in your life. And God's not, he wasn't just the God of impossible 2,000 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 100 years ago. He's still the God of the impossible right here and right now. And he wants to do those things, I believe, in each of our lives. The last thing I have for you, just the last way that we can become the supernatural church and the way that we can make the supernatural our natural is to become a faith giant. What is faith? Faith is simply believing what God said. And faith, of course, we know the Bible tells us again and again, the righteous shall live by faith. The faith is the foundation for a supernatural life. Faith is the foundation for a life that pleases God. John 6:28 and 29 says, of course, this is the disciples talking to Jesus while he was here on the earth, and they said, "We want to perform God's work too. What should we do?" And Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one who is sent." Candace and I were having a conversation about this a few weeks back, and I believe that Candace had come across this verse in her devotional, and it struck her, and I've had the same revelation before, that sometimes we can overcomplicate the Christian life, right? We can overcomplicate the Christian walk, and we can think, oh, there's so many principles that I got to learn. I have to, you know, there's the fruit of the Spirit, and there's this and that, and you know, we can kind of sometimes in our own mind overcomplicate things, and get overwhelmed by the spiritual life. And of course, that's the way the devil wants us to think. And Jesus is just laying it out here really clear. He's saying, here's the one thing that I want you to do. Believe. Believe in the things that I've done. Believe in the things that I've told you are possible with God. You know, Hebrews 11 lists the Faith Hall of Fame, right? It's full of people. And it says in the book of Hebrews that that's what they did, is they simply believed that God would do what he said he would do. And that's why their names are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. They believed that God said it. And they simply acted as if it was 100% true in their lives. And God met them in that. Because of their faith, God did great things on their behalf. You know, of course, that chapter starts off with Hebrews 11:1, and this is a familiar verse for us. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So really what that means is it's only those things that you're believing for in your life, it's only going to happen by faith. By finding a way to become a faith giant, by choosing to become a faith giant and doing the things that it requires to build your faith, all those hopes and dreams that you have, some of those special things that God's put in your heart that you know are from him, you didn't think of it yourself, but it's a desire that you have in your heart from the Lord, that's how that's going to be accomplished, is through faith. You know, in life, and even here today, you might be sick, you might be battling a disease or having some financial trouble. You could be, you know, perhaps your mind is being attacked by worry. You have some fear about some things. You're uncertain about a situation. The thing is, you don't have to stay in that condition, right? The supernatural life is what's going to propel you out of that situation, out of that financial, that place of financial lack that you have, that place of sickness and disease that's trying to come on your body. It's that supernatural power that's going to pull you out of those things. I actually have another testimony this week, and it might seem like a small thing to you, but it's a big thing to me. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but just in the last couple of weeks around the valley, there's been a lot of people having colds. Have you guys noticed that? I don't know what it is about this time of year, but the barber had a cold. The fellow that was installing the carpet here in the church was telling me, "Oh, this cold has just been like sapping me of my strength." And I've just noticed quite a few people that have been having colds. And at the beginning of the week, actually going back to last weekend, I felt this cold starting to come on me. And I just made up my mind this week, no, I don't want a cold. I am not going to have a cold this week. Now, I did some things that were smart in the natural. I made sure I was taking my vitamins. And what's that terrible pill that you always tell me to take? My dad said, take oil of oregano. So I was taking some oil of oregano as well. You got to glug that thing as fast as you can because it just tastes obnoxious. But, and it's never really done much for me in the past, but you know what? Dad says do it. I'm going to do it. For oregano anyway. So I was taking my vitamins and my oil of oregano and trying to wash my sleep, but most of all, I was just getting some healing scriptures. And each day, usually for me, I'm stuffy in the morning. You get up in the morning, you think, oh, your mind tries to go, this is the day that you really start feeling like you have a cold. And I just said, no, it's not going to happen today. I'm gonna take my vitamins and my oil of oregano. But more than that, I'm going to declare that I'm healed, healthy, and whole, that the Word of God is life to my bones. And you know what? That cold tried to come on me for 5 or 6 days, and it tried really hard yesterday morning. It was the worst. And I got angry, and I got mad. I said, no, I'm not going to have a cold today. I rebuked that thing. It has no authority in my life whatsoever. And you know what? By mid-afternoon, done. The symptoms that I experienced the very strongest 6 hours earlier, 8 hours earlier, are done. And I didn't have a cold. I'm not saying that to put myself up on a pedestal or anything like that, but to me, that is a supernatural, because I believe if I hadn't stood in the Word of God, if my faith hadn't been at a level, I might have been up here with a Kleenex to my nose half the sermon, sniffling and coughing and hacking. That wouldn't have blessed you guys. It wouldn't have blessed me. And so praise to God. That's just a small thing, but I believe that's an example, a small example of the supernatural in our lives. Faith is learning to believe that we've already received, and we talked about this at offering, we've already received what God has said is ours, and then talking like it and acting like it. Even if it's not been made evident in our lives, even if we're not seeing the full reality of it, if God said it, if it's been provided for us, then start talking like it is. It's a done deal. Believe it's a done deal, talk like it, act like it. Faith should change the way you act about a situation, right? Do you know that's what faith is? If you're not changing the way that you're talking about a situation, if you're not changing the way that you're acting about a situation, you're actually not in faith for that situation. Because faith is action. There's an evidence of faith. You know if someone's in faith because they're changing the way they're talking about a situation, they're changing the way they're acting about a situation, even if they're not seeing the results, that's exactly what faith is. And if you're talking the same way that you've always talked, and if you're really just doing the same old things that you've always done, don't kid yourself. You're not in faith about that situation. You're absolutely not in faith about that situation. But if you're talking different, and you're believing different, and you're acting different, you're in faith in that situation. And that's where you want to stay and press on all the way till you see breakthrough in that situation. None of us in our lives, in any of our areas of our lives, can be afford to be lazy about that. Because if we draw back, if we step back from those things, we're not going to be able to have victory in all those areas of our lives where God wants us to have victory. So our future, the future of our Christian walks, the future of our Christian lives, is totally dependent on how much of the Word of God we have in our hearts. Proverbs 4, 20 and 23. This is a great healing scripture, by the way, but it's got a lot more than healing in it. Proverbs 4, 20 to 23 says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh, health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." It's really up to us. It really is up to us how much the power of God we experience. Those Of course, those verses were written by King Solomon many, many years ago. But it's important to keep the Word of God in front of our eyes. And you know, we want to guard our hearts. We don't want to let fear and doubt come into our hearts. Because if we're not attending to our heart, if we're just kind of letting whatever everyone around us believes come into our heart, and we start believing that, then we're just going to be talking the same way we've always talked, and we'll be acting the same way that we've always acted, and we won't be able to experience those supernatural results in our lives. But if we're feeding on the Word of God, if we're speaking it out, and we're acting on it, then what happens? God's Word becomes reality in our lives, and the power of God's Word, it'll drive out that sickness, it'll drive out that healthy relationship, it'll drive out that financial lack in your life, whatever those things are that you're believing God for. As you build your faith and begin to just declare it, speak it over your lives, and act on it, you'll see results in that area. You know, some of us have experienced, I was thinking about this, and sometimes, we like to tell stories when we get together, right? And some of the stories we like to tell as Christians are the amazing things that God's done in the past. You wouldn't believe what I saw once at this camp meeting, or this conference that I was at, or this other church I was at, or, you know, back at Solid Rock, there was this one, I can remember this one meeting at Solid Rock, and this thing happened, you know, and we can talk about what God's done in the past, and that's good. You know what? We can actually build each other's faith and encourage each other by doing that. Just like by recounting the supernatural stories that are in the Bible, we can also tell stories about what God's done in our lives, what God's done in our church, or perhaps another church that we attended. But we need to do that with each other because, you know, we need to stir our faith up again. I ran into a quote this last week. It was from a fellow that lived, almost a couple hundred years ago, at least 150 years ago, in the name of William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. Here's what William Booth had to say. He says, "The tendency of a fire is to go out, watch the fire on the altar of your heart. Anyone who has tended a fireplace knows that it needs to be stirred up occasionally." I was thinking, you know, when I read that verse, anyone who has tended a fireplace knows needs to be stirred up occasionally. I was thinking of the ice fishing shack. Now, Bill and I spent a little bit of time fishing in the ice fishing shack. Bill stayed overnight in our ice fishing shack, and he had to stir that fire up. He had to keep it going, right? Because it's not a large stove, and if he's not adding wood and stirring it up, he's going to wake up with frost on his chin. It's going to be cold in that ice fishing shack in the morning, right? And that's the way our lives of faith are, is we need to stir our faith up. I believe that the Lord is recruiting an army of people, a family of believers, the body of believers that we're a part of, but not just us, the church in general. He's recruiting a bunch of people that have the faith to move in the supernatural. But he's not looking for lukewarm Christians. He's not looking for people who are not really sure what they believe. They're not really sure what God's spoken about them in his word. They're not really sure what God's will is for his life. God's looking for people that have confidence in his word, confidence in what he's called them to do, confidence in the things that he's promised, and they're stirring up the fire. They're red hot. Those are the kind of people that are going to see supernatural results in his lives. And so I just want to encourage you guys with that today. Let's not draw back in that area. Let's stir ourselves up. Even as we look forward to family camp this next week, Man, stir up that faith in your heart. If you've been a little bit lack in that area, get into the Word. Be thinking about the Lord in the morning. Pray in the Spirit throughout the day. Have Him on your mind when you go to bed. Get in front of the Word and just read about examples in Scripture that will stir your faith, that will encourage you. Talk to your friends, your spouse, people around you. Talk about the kind of things that you're believing God for to do in your life, to do in your marriage, to do in your family, to do in your work, with your relatives, whatever it is, whatever those things are that you're believing God for, and say, you know what? Let's stand in faith to see some results in this area, and we're going to see it now. Let's stand in faith that we're going to hear from God and see some results in this area, even right now, today, this next week, this next month. And get yourself stirred up in that area. And I believe that we'll have so many powerful testimonies of just God's power and the supernatural things that he's doing in our lives that are becoming more and more normal as we do that together. Amen? All right, so I said I was going to read you a story at the end. I'm under 40 minutes too, or right close to 40 minutes. So we'll call that sermon over, and then this isn't sermon at all. This is just a story. This is a book written by Brother Jerry Savelle, and so he's the guy right here, and it's a picture of him with Brother Kenneth Copeland. They've known each other for a lot of years. In fact, they actually met in the late 1960s. Can you believe that? And Brother Copeland had started his ministry. I'm not sure, it would be 1967, I believe, was kind of right when he launched his ministry. It was only a couple years after that that he met Brother Jerry, and Brother Jerry actually, his first ministry job was actually working for the Kenneth Copeland Evangelistic Association, as it was called back in those days. And so Brother Copeland hired Brother Jerry, invited him to move to Fort Worth, and Brother Jerry just had a young family, and he was just the gopher. He was just the helper. At first, he wasn't preaching or doing anything like that. It was like, you know, it could have been going and getting Brother Copeland's laundry or driving him around in a vehicle, or he would often be involved with like the cassette table, selling books or cassettes and things like that. He was just helping out any way that he could. He was a real young guy. I'm not sure exactly how old he was, but he was probably around 25, maybe just a year or two younger than Marius. Young family like Marius Stanelli, just young married couple, and just helping out Brother Copeland. And so the story that I'm going to read for you, it's a couple of my favorite stories, actually. There's two stories here kind of in one. Two of my favorite ones from Brother Jerry, and I've heard them preached in sermons before, but I never actually read it in a book. And so I was reading it this week in this book, and I thought, well, you need to kind of hear it in his words. I'm going to have to skip and jump around a little bit because he kind of goes into a little bit too much detail, and we'd be here to 12 o'clock if I read the whole thing. So bear with me if I kind of like read a paragraph or two and then move forward a little bit. But I want you to understand that these are not stories of Jerry Savelle, the evangelist of international renown that we know right now, right? This is not the Jerry Savelle of Jerry Savelle Ministries. This is the Jerry Savelle of like maybe the early 1970s, where he's like a baby Christian. He was just learning some things about the Lord. He was just learning how to walk in the supernatural. A lot of this stuff was really new to him. He was just kind of figuring all these things out in his own life. But God did some amazing things in their lives. So they were at a set of meetings, and Brother Copeland was speaking. Brother Jerry's wife is named Carolyn. So Carolyn and I were sitting in the service that last morning session when suddenly we heard a scream from outside the auditorium. It sounded like a child screaming. It never crossed my mind at that moment that it might be one of my children. I don't know if you've ever been in a meeting and you hear a child scream, but you always think, I hope that's not mine. Our children were very young at the time. Jerry Ann was not quite 2 years old, and Terry was nearly 8 months old. So they had a daughter that was just under two and a daughter that was 8 months. I was so locked into what Brother Copeland was preaching that it didn't dawn on me that it might be one of my babies. In a little while, the scream got closer and closer to the auditorium. All of a sudden, the door flew open, and a nursery attendant came running and shouting, "Brother Jerry, Brother Jerry." I turned and looked, and she had Terry, my youngest daughter, in her arms, an eight-month-old baby. Now, this is a little bit graphic, but hang with me here. You can handle it. Terry was screaming at the top of her voice, and I noticed there was blood all over the nursery attendant and blood all over Terry. I didn't know what was wrong, and fear broke out in that auditorium. Brother Copeland had been preaching all week about faith, and all it took was one situation, and the atmosphere of faith left, and fear came. I got up and walked toward the nursery attendant, and she handed Terry to me. I noticed that blood was coming out of the end of her fingers, but I still didn't know what had happened. The nursery attendant explained that while Terry was crawling around in the nursery, her fingers got caught underneath a rocking chair, and the nursery attendant had rocked over them completely, cutting them off. When I realized two of my baby's fingers were cut off behind the first joint, fear tried to rise up in me. "This is my baby," she was screaming with pain, and blood was pouring out. All of a sudden, I realized we were going to find out what Jerry Savelle really believes. Anybody can say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, while everything is going well. But now we're going to find out what we really believe when tragedy strikes. And we're going to find out what Brother Copeland and the rest of the congregation believes as well. I turned and looked at Brother Copeland there on the platform, and he hadn't said a word yet. He saw a panic break out in the church, so you can imagine there was quite a bit of commotion. And I'll never forget the thought I had. If his actions and his words don't line up with everything he's been preaching this week, then he doesn't really believe this. We were about to find out what he believed. I'll never forget what he did. He walked off that platform, walked over to Carolyn and me and the baby, and he held her little fingers and laid his hands on them and said very calmly, "In the name of Jesus, I command the bleeding to stop and the pain to cease." He didn't shout or scream. He didn't panic. He acted like this was something he did every day. He took his hand off her, walked right back to the platform, and said, "Now, let's get back to Mark chapter 4. And he started teaching again. Instantly, the baby stopped crying, and instantly, the bleeding stopped. And she laid her head on my shoulder, she closed her eyes, and fell asleep. I went out of the auditorium into the men's restroom to wash the blood off her fingers. I could see her fingers were cut off at the first joint. Fear tried to grip me. This is my child. You know, while fear was trying to rise up in me, I heard the Holy Spirit reminding me of Jude 20, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up your most holy faith. So I started to pray in tongues, and the more I did, I noticed fear left and faith came. I was holding the baby in one arm, and I flipped through my Bible with the other to find Mark 11:23. This had become a valuable verse to me, and I said, "Jesus, you said that whatsoever I say, if I believe in my heart and do not doubt, it will come to pass, and I will have whatsoever I saith." I lifted up the Bible to God, and I said, "I am holding fast to these scriptures, and I declare in Jesus' name that my God will restore my baby's fingers." I put that Bible down, and I actually wrote in the back of my Bible, "My God will restore my baby's fingers," and I dated it and signed my name to it as a point of contact to release my faith. While I'm doing all this, I heard a knock at the door. I said, "Come in." It was the same nursery attendant. She came in and said, "Brother Jerry, I went back to the nursery to clean up, and I found these on the floor." And she handed me my baby's fingers. When she put those two little fingertips in the palm of my hand, again, fear tried to rise up again, and I just did what I had done before. I started praying in tongues, and the fear left, and the faith came. I held up those fingertips to God, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, according to Mark 11:23 and Deuteronomy 28, which we didn't read, my God will restore my baby's fingers." I put those fingers on a piece of tissue, and I put them in my shirt pocket. He talks about how right after the service, some people came and tried to talk to him and try and tell him, God's trying to teach you something through this situation. And he wouldn't have any of it. He wouldn't listen to it at all. He thought, he simply told him, "I don't receive that at all. This is not something that God wanted to do." Then Brother Copeland came off the platform and said, "Now, Jerry, I know you're believing God. I know your faith will produce victory. You've got what it takes, but I'm going to advise you to take her to the doctor." And he said, "I don't know what the doctors are going to tell you, but you need to take her to the doctor." And so they said, "Yes, we'll take her to the doctor." And so away they went. The first physician that they went and saw at the emergency room said, "You need a specialist for this situation." And so they were referred to a doctor named Dr. Wall, and he was one of the top plastic surgeons in the state of Louisiana. So we arrived at the hospital to see Dr. Wall, and when we walked in, the nurses saw what had happened and couldn't believe that this child wasn't crying. Dr. Wall looked at Terry's fingers. He did x-rays, and he came back and told us, "All I can do is take a skin graft. I can take a piece of skin from her hip, and I'll cover those fingers. There's no way we can reattach the fingers. They won't grow back. She'll always have two little nubs on the end of those fingers. They'll never be normal again." And we watched as our baby's fingers were dropped in a jar to be thrown away. So the doctor gave us his professional opinion, and Jerry responded, "Sir, I appreciate what you're saying, and I know you know what you're talking about. However, I believe God will restore my baby's fingers." Actually, he thought I was in shock because I kept on saying, "God will restore our baby's fingers." So obviously, Brother Jerry was saying that again and again. That was the same phrase that God had given him in that bathroom. "God will restore our baby's fingers." Finally, he went over to Carolyn and said, "I'm trying to tell you, but your husband doesn't seem to understand. It's medically impossible that your child's fingers will ever be normal again." She said, "Sir, we understand what you're saying. But what you don't understand is we have faith in God, and we believe God will restore our baby's fingers." He said again, "But that is medically impossible." I said, "Sir, you do what you can do. You take the skin graft. If that's all medical science can do, we accept that. But we do not accept that it's impossible for her fingers to be restored. Go ahead and do the skin graft, and God will take up where you leave off." And again, the doctor said, "Yeah, that's impossible." I said, "We believe it's possible. We know you don't understand what we're saying. We're not trying to argue with you, and we're not trying to say that you don't know your business. You do know your business, but you do your best, and God will take over from there. My God specializes in the impossible." He took a piece of skin from her hip and covered the two fingers. They recommended keeping Terry in the hospital overnight, so Brother Jerry said, you stay here with it. He told his wife to stay in the hospital, and he went back to the church. He went back to the service to get more of the Word of God in him. He knew at this time, more than any other time, he needed the Word of God. So we took the baby home. This is a few days later. We took the baby home, and from time to time, people from the church would come in and check on her. Many times, we just had to cancel the words after we left. I finally learned not to correct them because I didn't know any better. They were speaking words that weren't faith, right? However, we were determined that we were not going to have any unbelief in our house. We didn't turn the television on. We didn't read the newspaper. And we didn't listen to people who refused to talk the word. When Carolyn and I talked to each other, we talked the word. We talked what the word of God said about the situation. Every moment of the day, we talked the word. And we would not allow any unbelief and any doubt in that home. After a couple of weeks, we were told to bring the baby back to the doctor. He cut the bandages off to check the progress, and when he looked, he said, well, one of the skin grafts looks to be doing fine, but the other graft doesn't seem to be taking. Carolyn said, well, I'll pray. And before the doctor said, no, that won't work, she laid her hands on Terry's fingers, and she said, in the name of Jesus, skin graft, take. You do what you're supposed to do. And then she confessed again, and my God will restore my baby's fingers. The doctor wrapped her up again and said, bring her back in 2 weeks. Now, it had been 4 weeks now since the accident, and during that time, we had totally immersed ourselves in the Word of God. We hadn't turned the television on, and we weren't interested in what the world had to say. We had a situation that needed our undivided attention. We did not want our child going through life missing two fingers. We took the baby back, and the doctor was pleased with the grafts. They looked good. Everything was going well, but he still said, let me remind you that those two fingers will never, ever be normal. She's always going to have these two little nubs. Another week passed, and we took her back again. And when Dr. Well unwrapped the bandages, he said, this is amazing. Those fingers appear to be growing. But then he declared, but they'll never be normal, and they'll never have fingernails. And Carolyn said, no, sir, God will restore our baby's fingers. And he said, bring her back here in a week. The night before, we were scheduled to take her back. So now weeks pass. The next day, they have the doctor's appointment. I received a little card in the mail announcing that a man named Kenneth Hagin was going to be preaching in Tyler, Texas, which is about 100 miles from our home. I didn't know Kenneth Hagin, but I had heard Brother Copeland refer to him on his tapes and in his sermons. When I got that card in the mail, I thought, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If this is the man that helped develop Kenneth Copeland's faith, then this is the man I need to hear. The only problem was during the 6 weeks' time that we were believing for God for our baby's fingers to be restored, the engine was barely running in the old car I had, a 64 Oldsmobile with over 100,000 miles on it. It's not much for a car now, but it's a lot for a car back then. I didn't have a car that worked. I didn't have a way to get to Tyler, Texas, but I knew we were supposed to be there. So I told Carolyn, we're going to that meeting tonight. She said, well, how are we going? I said, I don't know. But God's going to provide a way for us somehow. We're going to be in Tyler, Texas tonight. The Bible says faith without corresponding actions is dead. She said, well, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to get dressed. We're going to get the baby's dressed. And that's as far as we can go. We're going to sit here in our living room, dressed in our clothes for church, with our Bibles under our arms. And we're going to believe that God will arrange for us to get to Tyler, Texas somehow. It felt like the dumbest thing in the world. Carolyn, myself, and the two babies were all dressed up, sitting on the couch, with our Bibles under our arms, and it was getting closer and closer to the time for the service, and we still had 100 miles to drive. Suddenly the phone rang, and it was a lady named Sharon Seward who had come to the home of the Bible studies that I was doing. She said, Brother Jerry, have you ever heard of Kenneth Hagin? I said, yes, through Kenneth Copeland. She said, I got this card in the mail stating he's going to be in Tyler tonight. Don't you think that's a meeting we should be in? I said, yes, I think we should. She said, well, I just talked to a man today about driving a car that I'm interested in, and he told me I should drive it to make sure it's the car I'm looking for. I asked him if it'd be all right if I drove it to Tyler, Texas, and he said it was fine. Brother Jerry, I had a strong impression that you and Carolyn are supposed to go with me. If I come over in this car and pick you up, would you go to Tyler, Texas with me? I said, I believe that's God. Come on, we're dressed and ready to go. You just come right over. And so the lady came over and drove them to Tyler, Texas. On the way there, we decided we were going to believe for front row seats. So we arrived at the meeting hall, and it was packed with 200 people. An usher came to the door and said, "We don't have any more chairs. It's full." I said, "What? You don't have any more chairs?" About that time, another usher came up and said, "Wait a minute. I found some more chairs." He said, "Where are we going to put them?" And the other man says, "The only place I can see to put them is in front of the front row." We all turned and looked at one another and winked. We knew that we were in the right place at the right time. The praise and worship was already taking place, and I assumed it was Kenneth Hagin leading. I found out later it was Buddy Harrison, Kenneth Hagin's son-in-law. And then Buddy said, "Let's welcome Brother Hagin to the platform." Brother Hagin's voice didn't line up with my image of him, but by the time Brother Hagin got through preaching that night, Carolyn and I were just beside ourselves. What he had told us to do from Mark 11:23, we had been doing for the past 6 weeks. We knew we were on target, and we knew that our miracle was at hand. In fact, when that service was over, we thought, we don't even need a car to get home. We were so high in the spirit. We walked back to his book table and saw about 10 or 12 books by Kenneth Hagin that only cost about 50 cents a piece, and we couldn't even buy one book. We didn't even have 50 cents to spare. I looked at all those books, and I was like a kid in the candy store. Oh, I wanted them so badly, but I didn't have 50 cents to purchase even one of them. We started to walk out, and Sharon said, "Brother Jerry, did you see all those books?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Do you think we should have those?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Brother Jerry, you've been teaching me what you've learned from Kenneth Copeland. Why don't I buy each one of those books, you read them, and then you teach them to me?" I said, "That sounds like God to me." And she brought one of those books, one of every one of those books, for me to take home. The next morning, we took the baby back to the doctor as scheduled. He cut off the bandages, and before Carolyn and I could see anything, he lifted both hands, and he screamed, "My God." I looked over at her fingers and I said, "No, sir, not your God, my God. My God has restored our baby's fingers." God had restored our baby's fingers back to normal. They were the normal length and they even had fingernails back on them. Dr. Wall could simply not believe it. He was the top plastic surgeon in the state of Louisiana. This is a documented miracle. God restored those fingers. You can't even tell those fingers were ever cut off except for two little scars underneath the fingernails. And to this day, 40 years later now, I believe that God left those scars there for me as a token of my covenant. Over the years, any time Satan would try and say to me, "Impossible, impossible, impossible," I would say to Terry, "Can I borrow your fingers?" And she would hold her little fingers up and I'd say, "Satan, look at this. What did you say? Impossible, look at this. Don't you run off. You started this. Look at this. God did it. And if he did the impossible once, then he can do it again." What an impact that made on our lives. That miracle marked us for the rest of our lives. God showed us that he is the God who specializes in doing the impossible, and he's been doing it for 40 years in our lives. Let's stand. You know, I wanted to read those two stories for you because, like I said, I've heard Brother Jerry preach those before, but it's neat to hear him in his own words. And I want to remind you, that's just the normal Brother Jerry. That's not the Brother Jerry that I believe will have come here and speak at some day. That was Brother Jerry 45 years ago. That was Brother Jerry from long ago when he was just learning the things about God's Word. That means he was in the same place then that you and I are right now, just normal people, learning about God's Word, learning about what the things that God has for us, and learning how to live in the supernatural. But Brother Jerry was onto some things, right? He knew where his power source was. He was faithful to know God, to find out what kind of God. If he didn't know God and he didn't know that God was a good God, how would he have the faith to tell those people, "Well, God's just trying to do this to you. God's trying to teach you a lesson"? No, he knew God, and so he could instantly reject that. He could say, "No, that's not the God I know. The God I know is a good God, and he has good things for me and good things for his family, for my family." And then he was also a man of faith, right? He had built his faith up by spending time in the Word, by being fed the Word of God to the point where when the doctor, the greatest expert in that area, in their state, looked him in the eye and said, "It's medically impossible what you're believing for," he could look that doctor in the eye and said, "Sir, with all due respect, God is going to restore my baby's fingers, right? That's the kind of faith that you and I can have, just as normal people, just like the apostles who are normal people believing for God's Spirit to come in their lives and fill them with power. You and I can believe for those same things again. So I wanted to share those stories with you just to get your faith up, just to get your faith encouraged that God can do those things in our lives, just like he did for Brother Jerry, just for Pete and the church planters. Normal people throughout history, all over the world, have been used mightily by God when they choose to believe that they can live supernatural lives through that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, that stirs our faith. Lord, we thank you for the word that creates such excitement in our hearts, Lord. And so we choose to position ourselves, Lord, as a church, Lord, that we have our eyes set on you, Lord. We will not draw back, Lord. We choose to stir ourselves up, Lord. We choose to stir the fire of our hearts, Lord, to believe for the supernatural. Believe, Lord, that you will do special things in our lives, Lord, that are beyond the normal, that are beyond what any one of us can imagine or expect, Lord. Not because we have some sort of anything special, Lord, but because, Lord, our faith and our trust is in you, Lord. You are the God of the impossible. You are the God who makes the things that are that the world would say, that can't happen. That's simply not possible, Lord. You are the God who relishes, who delights in doing those impossible things, Lord. And so we raise our faith together, Lord. Together as a church, Lord, you raise our level of expectation together, Lord, and say, Lord, we believe, Lord, and because we believe, we're going to change the way we talk. We're going to change the way we act, the way we think about situations, the way we handle situations, the decisions that we make from this point on, Lord. We're going to change the way that we handle those situations, Lord, because we have promises from your word, Lord, that say that you are the God that can do it. You are the God who can bring victory in that situation. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Lord, I pray for strength here, Lord, my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that you would bring encouragement to their lives, Lord, places where the enemy has tried to bring just doubt and discouragement, places where the enemy has tried to say, you know what, you're just going to have to live with that. That thing that you've been believing for, you know, it's just going to be you need to work around that. Take some more medication. You know, any of those areas in our lives where the enemy has tried to bring fear and doubt and say, you're just going to have to accept the status quo. You're just going to have to live with that thing, Lord. I speak faith to that situation. Lord, I stir that fire in the spirit realm in the name of Jesus. I speak faith to that situation. Fear, I command you to leave. Doubt, I command you to leave. Unbelief, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. And we stir ourselves up, Lord. We set ourselves in expectation for what you're going to do in our lives, for the amazing things that you're going to do as we simply believe you, as we simply take you at your word. So we thank you for it, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. If there's anything in your life that you're looking for prayer for, just encourage you to come forward. We have people that will pray with you. Other than that, be blessed. Encourage each other in faith as you have a coffee, as some snacks. Just even take time to tell each other about the things that you're expecting God for this next week as we meet at camp. Just a reminder, there's no church here next Sunday. If you come here at 10 o'clock next Sunday, you're going to be by yourself. You need to come out to Madge Lake Bible Camp. I believe this service is at 10:30 Manitoba time at Madge Lake Bible Camp. That's where church is going to be next week. And so if you need help getting to, even if you can't join us for the weekend, you want to be there for church, give us a call, give us a text. We'll make sure that we can find a ride, someone to pick you up. We'll find a way for you to be at church. God bless you. We'll see you at camp.